Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
One of those great, great passages that remind us of the victory of our Lord over sin and over death. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. And so this book is about that fact, that Christ is the victor over sin and death and the devil and all things that have opposed God and afflicted man.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian is wrapping up his series in the book of Revelation with an overview. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his message titled The Big Picture. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
You know, now that we've gone through however many weeks, 22 chapters, but several months, I think about close to 6 months, we've been going through Revelation. You know, by the time you get to the end, you're kind of like, wait, okay, what happened in the beginning? As you journey through over that long period of time, you can forget a lot of things. And so I think it's a great thing to come back, you know, once we've completed everything, and just give it just kind of a quick go over once again, just to touch on some of the main points. All right, so the book of Revelation, of course, Revelation, we know now it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And some Bibles are, if you have an older translation, and especially if you have maybe a Catholic translation, the book is called the Apocalypse. And the Apocalypse means the revelation. So this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now think about this. For the most part, everyone, with the exception of the apostles, and even them to some degree, everyone's encounter with Jesus up until this point, they encountered him in his humanity. Now, the apostles and a handful of other people encountered him in his resurrected form, but even in his resurrected form, he wasn't in his fully glorified state. So, you know, the memory of Jesus in everybody's mind, of course, would be as Jesus of Nazareth, as the prophet from Galilee, of course, as the Son of God as well. But yet, they would not think of him in his fully glorified condition. They would think of him more in his humanity, because that's all anybody had ever known. So when John is commissioned to write this book, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is really showing Christ in his glorified state prior to the actual, you know, basically to the actual second coming of Christ, when we will see it literally. So here, John sees it and John writes it out, but it is for the church. It is that picture of who Jesus is now that he has ascended into heaven, and who he will be when he returns, no longer the humble human person whose glory and deity are veiled behind his flesh. Now he's seen in all of his majesty and magnificence. And that's really much of what's happening here in the book of Revelation. And maybe you remember when we first started to study the book, I talked about wanting to draw that out, or making sure we focused on that, not getting lost in all of the prophecy part of it, which is, of course, an important part, but remembering to keep the focus on this is the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to him. And so hopefully, as we've gone through the book, we've maintained that perspective where we've been able to see Jesus, we've been able to see him in his glory. And so as we jump in, you know, I'm just going to kind of break it down sort of by what I think are the divisions that are kind of come naturally in the book. So the third verse, pronounces a blessing upon those who read it and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things that are written in it, for the time is near. And hopefully, as we've gone through the book together, that has been your experience. I know it's been my experience in teaching it. I feel like I've been blessed in my preparation, my time of meditation and study, and hopefully that's been the case with you, because that's the promise here. Now, the first chapter, we get a picture of Christ in his glory. And that's what we see in the first several verses of the chapter. Once we get past the introductory part here, where John to the seven churches, verse 4, which are in Asia, grace and peace be to you from him who is and was and is to come, and the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. And then John goes on and he describes the vision of Jesus. And we see there in that fourth verse that there's the reference to the triune God, the one who is and was and is to come, the Father, the seven spirits that are before his throne, the Holy Spirit, obviously, and then Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Here we have in the earliest part of Revelation already a reference to the Trinity. And then verse 5, I just have to touch on verse 5 because I love what it says here. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That fifth verse always gets me every time I read through Revelation. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's the extent of his love. He shed his blood. That's how much he loved us. He died in order to redeem us. And then, as I said, as you get into the verses following here from verse 9 on through, you get down and you have the picture. John sees verse 12. I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. Having turned, I saw the seven golden lampstands, in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white as wool. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as refined in the furnace. His voice was as the sound of many waters. So like I said, this description of Jesus, nobody had seen Jesus like this prior to this moment. They saw the resurrected Jesus. They saw the Jesus in his ascension, but no one had seen him like this. So this is the revelation of him in his glorified state. Now, verse 19 is the verse, maybe you remember early on. This is kind of the key to understanding the book, because it tells us the natural divisions of the book. Write the things which you have seen. And that's chapter 1. He's seen the glorified Christ. And then the things which are at the present time from John's perspective. And then thirdly, the things which shall take place after this. So that's more or less how the book's divided up. Chapter 1 is the things you've seen. It's Jesus, the glorified Christ. Chapters 2 and 3 are the things that are. And chapters 2 and 3 deal with the things concerning the church.
We'll return to Pastor Brian's message in just a moment. But first, we'd like to remind you to visit our website, backtobasicsradio.com. You can download a podcast of today's message or stream it for free. So take a moment and go to our website and be sure to sign up for Pastor Brian's weekly devotional. Now, let's continue with today's message.
Now, remember, the book of Revelation is written to the church, to the church in its totality. But as I pointed out, much of the context of Revelation doesn't happen while the church is present in the world. Much of it takes place after the church is removed from the world. But the second and the third chapter are the, the chapters that really primarily pertain to the church, although the other ones do as well, and we'll see why in a minute. But chapters 2 and 3, of course, we have the 7 letters to the 7 churches, and we have the correction and the instruction and the commendation and all those things that Jesus gives there to the churches. And so we'll get there momentarily. But once again, just backing up to verse 17, when John sees the glorified Lord, notice he says that when he saw him, he fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." So there's no mistake about who John is encountering here. I say that because the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, when the reference to the first and the last, they would say, "Oh, no, that's not talking about Jesus. He's not the first and the last. That's Jehovah." Well, here it becomes obvious that Jesus is claiming to be the first and the last, because he goes on to say, "I am he who lives and was dead." And of course, we know that that can only be a reference to Christ. But again, another one of those great, great passages that remind us of the victory of our Lord over sin and over death. "I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and of death." And so this book is about that fact, that Christ is the victor over sin and death and the devil and all things that have opposed God and afflicted man. He is the Lord over those things. So this now, the immediate address is to the 7 churches. And we have here the first letter to the church of Ephesus. And now all of these churches were located in the area of, that was known as Asia Minor. All of them are located in what we know today as Turkey. And each one of these churches were, of course, they were actual churches. And they had these exact problems that Jesus addresses with them. And yet they were also churches that were symbolic in a sense of the church in its entirety. As we've mentioned before, the number 7 occurs over and over again in the book of Revelation. We've already seen there's the 7 spirits before God's throne. We've already seen there's the 7 lampstands. And now here we've got the 7 churches. And 7 is used to speak of completion or totality. So in these 7 letters to these churches, you have the message of Jesus Christ to his church, a message that would speak to the church throughout all of its history, not just speaking to the immediate situation, but speaking to issues that would arise within the church all throughout its history. So there's like a prophetic element to it. Now, of course, we have all of the other epistles in the New Testament that address many more things than these 7 letters address. So the 7 letters aren't giving the totality of the possibilities that the church might confront at some point. But nevertheless, just in a general sense, everything that the church could expect from internal sin and struggles to outward pressure and persecution and affliction to temptation to loyalty, all of those things are kind of covered in these letters to the churches. And with the church of Ephesus, perhaps you remember the issue there. Great church in so many ways. Amazing church. The kind of church, if you came into a community, man, I heard that church is happening. That's a church I want to go to. But Jesus says that there's a problem there that nobody observing it externally has noticed. It's a problem in the heart. He said that they had left their first love. And so he calls them to remember from where they've fallen, to repent, to go back and do the first works. And so, of course, this can happen to any Christian or any church all throughout the history of the church, there's always that danger of our hearts growing cold to the Lord. And so the point here is to be aware of that and to fight against that, to resist that. If we recognize that that's the case, then we repent from that. And then the second letter is to the church of Smyrna. And the church of Smyrna is the persecuted church. And in that day, it was a small church. It was a poor church. It was a persecuted church. There was actually the threat of death. Jesus said that Satan would throw some of you into prison and you would be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And so Jesus speaks to the persecuted church then and to the persecuted church all throughout the ages. So the letter to the church of Smyrna has strong application to those Christians in the Middle East today who are being persecuted for their faith. This would be a word of encouragement to them. This would be a word for them to hold on. I know your poverty, Jesus says, but in reality, you're rich. And he promises that he is going to reward them. This letter to Smyrna is one of the two out of the seven where there's no correction that's given. There's no word of condemnation. There's no word of correction. It's just full commendation. The Lord commends them for their faithfulness in the midst of the persecution. And then from there, we move to the church of Pergamos. The church of Pergamos and the church of Thyatira, the third and the fourth churches, very similar kinds of issues, problems with sin, problems with sexual immorality, problems with idolatry, slightly different things between Pergamos and Thyatira, but very similar kinds of things. And the Lord gives them a strong rebuke, calls them to repentance, gives them harsh warnings that if they don't repent, there will be a judgment that will come. But they're very much corrective in their nature. And then as we come to the third chapter, the church of Sardis. And again, the church of Sardis, Jesus says you have a name that you're alive, but the fact is you're really dead. So you need to wake up, strengthen the things that remain. And once again, there's a sharp warning to them. But then we come to the church of Philadelphia. And this is the only other church that is not given a word of correction. This Philadelphian church is given just a full commendation by the Lord. And the features of the church of Philadelphia that caused the Lord to commend them were that they had kept his word, they had not denied his name, and they were themselves experiencing persecution. But he commends them, and then he gives them an interesting promise. Verse 10 of chapter 3, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. So here is where we see that even though this was written to the church of Philadelphia at the time, sometime before the end of the first century AD, it obviously has application far out into the future because Jesus is promising here that he's going to keep them from the hour of trial, which is another way of describing the tribulation period. So we have a church that is going to be similar to the Philadelphian church that will be in the world just as the time of the end comes. So that would be a word to all faithful believers in the world today. All of those that hold fast to the word of God, all of those that do not deny his name, keeping the word of his patience. So he promises for those who are doing that, that he will keep them from the hour of trial. And then to the seventh church, the final church, the church of Laodicea. And Laodicea is another church that receives a strong rebuke. This is the church that says, we are rich, increased with goods, we have need of nothing. Jesus says, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They thought they were doing great. They were wealthy. They were no doubt held in high esteem in the local community, and they thought that they were just it. But Jesus says, no, actually, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. He counsels them to buy the pure gold from him. And then this is the well-known passage where Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. So there you have, in the seven churches, you have a variety of different scenarios and possibilities. In each one of these, you have the promise to the overcomer that's given. And so here we have just a quick, really brief overview of the history of the church. And some, as I pointed out in one study, some have seen in this the seven churches that each church represents a different stage. So Ephesus represents the apostolic period. Smyrna represents the period of persecution under the Roman Empire that came after that. Pergamos and Thyatira represent the church as it went into a compromise with the world under Constantine. And then you have the Roman Catholic Church, and you have the Eastern Orthodox Church that come out of that. And then from there, as you go to the Church of Sardis, they see that as the Reformation period. You have a name that's alive, but you're really dead. You haven't gone all the way. And then the Philadelphian church is that period in church history back in, say, from later after the Reformation, maybe the 1700s through the early 20th century, where the church was strong and missions were strong and there was worldwide evangelism that took place. And then Laodicea, they would say, is the final phase of the church, where much of the church has apostatized and Jesus is on the outside trying to get back in. So I don't know that I necessarily agree that that is the case, but there are some interesting points there. So you can kind of take that or leave it. So these are the things that are. And that takes us through the first two things that verse 19 tells us. Write the things that you have seen, the things that are, and now the things that will take place after this. So now we move into the future. Revelation chapter 4 starts at the removal of the church, the true church, from the world. And Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, I believe that, I think you can build a case that Revelation chapter 4 has sort of buried in there the rapture. That it's at this point, at after these things. So after the things of the church, now this is the next thing to occur. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. So after the things of the church, John, I think in a sense, maybe being a type of the church, he's caught up to heaven, come up here. I'm going to show you what's going to happen now. I'm going to show you the future. And that is exactly what transpires. But in chapters 4 and 5, we have this picture of the heavenly scene. And again, I think the heavenly scene, when the church is gathered together at the rapture, there at that first, I don't know if moment is the right word, but that, you know, as the church is all gathered there in heaven, I think this is that description of what we are going to see.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Brodersen. I'd like to remind you that you can get today's message and any additional resource designed to encourage you in your walk with the Lord at our website, backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter at BackTOB Radio. Or like us on our Facebook page. We enjoy hearing from you. we would also like to send you a gift for supporting Back to Basics. Our gift for this month for a donation of any size is A.W. Tozer's The Knowledge of the Holy. This book illuminates God's attributes from wisdom to grace to mercy, and in doing so, restores the majesty and wonder of God in the hearts and minds of all of us. The Knowledge of the Holy is a modern classic of Christian testimony and devotion. The details for obtaining this month's book and all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll return tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Revelation. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.